Going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, which is to be found on page 1026. But first, let us pray. Father God, in the midst of all this festive busyness, please clear our heads, still our thoughts, open our hearts, that we may hear your word. Amen. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
Please take a seat. As you do, if you're a kid and you'd like an activity pack to keep you occupied for the next little while, if you just put your hand up, someone will come down and give you one of those. Are we looking to make sure no adults are sticking their hands up? I didn't introduce myself before when Harry and I were out here blowing our trumpets. My name's Clayton Foppa. I'm the pastor here and very pleased to have you with us. And if this is the first time you've joined us, or if you've been here maybe for our three Christmas services over the last couple of days, it's great to have you with us. And let me say thank you to those who've been leading us musically and in tech and setup and all kinds of things. We had a lot of people here for a lot of time yesterday as well, and it's great that together we're able to gather and celebrate Christmas. On your way in, you would have received some paperwork that includes an outline that might help you as we spend a little bit of time in that passage from Luke's Gospel that we just heard read to us. But the real help that we need is God's help. As Christians, we believe the Bible is God's Word. It's how He speaks to us. And so why don't I pray and ask that God will give us the help we need as we spend a few minutes looking at His Word. Let me pray. Father God, we thank You for these words, and whether what we've heard read from the Bible is completely new and foreign to us and we don't understand it and can't believe it, or whether we've heard these things so many times before and are utterly, utterly familiar. Whoever we are, Lord, I pray this morning that we might hear You speak to us, that we might have the courage and integrity to live in the light of what we see in this part of the Bible. Help me as I speak, help me speak clearly and faithfully. Help all of us hear You speak to us today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you recall the royal birth earlier this year that we were talking about with the kids a few minutes ago. Princess Charlotte, heir to the British throne, was born on the 2nd of May. when she was born, as well as the canon and the crier whose photos we saw, immediately her birth was announced the same way as that of her brother and her father before her, a notice placed on an easel in the grounds of Buckingham Palace, and thousands of people queued up to have a read. I wonder, though, what kind of announcement you think ought to accompany the birth of a ruler, or the birth of a king, the birth of a saviour, or even the birth of a god. And let me read one ancient account of the birth of a god to you. The birthday of the God was the beginning for the world of the glad tidings that have come to men through him. It goes on to describe this God as Saviour for us and those who come after us. He will make war to cease and bring peace. He is, the announcement says, the Saviour of the world. Who is this Saviour, this God, this King who brings peace? Well, we read about him in that part of Luke's Gospel that we read just before. He's mentioned there in chapter 2, the God, the King and Saviour, whose birth is described in these very lofty terms in these ancient inscriptions, is, of course, none other than Caesar Augustus, Emperor of Rome. That's how Augustus's birth was described. And later in his life, when he was by far the most powerful man in the world, it was in those terms that Caesar Augustus decreed that his birth must be spoken about. Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who himself was worshipped as God in the empire, and so Augustus styled himself as Son of God. And during his reign, he got people to refer to him as Saviour and as Lord. You might have seen our theme for celebrating Christmas this year is When God Turns Up. But as far as Caesar was concerned, as far as the world at large was concerned, by about 6 BC, when the events that Luke is writing about were unfolding, the calendar people got the dates a bit wrong, but don't let that worry you. This is about 6 BC. In those days, the world thought that God had already turned up. His name was Caesar Augustus. He lived in a palace in Rome. He was, according to prevailing opinion, Saviour, Lord, and God. Which means we have a problem. Because Luke, our historian, tells us in no uncertain terms in the section that we read that at this very first Christmas, God turned up. And it wasn't in a marble palace in Rome. It wasn't in the form of a mighty political and military leader. God turned up as a baby. Have a listen again to that birth announcement. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." Do you hear the direct challenge to the claims of Caesar? Saviour? Lord? Good news of great joy? But before we get too far, let's get our bearings. Make sure that we can have confidence in these events that Luke is describing, because let's face it, these events are pretty far from ordinary. My birth, as I was saying to the kids before, was announced by a little ad in the birth section of the advertiser. These days, people do it on Facebook and Instagram, don't they? Even Princess Charlotte just initially had that easel with her birth details on it. Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, was safely delivered of a daughter at 8:34 a.m. Clearly, this announcement is somewhat more significant. Let's make sure we can trust what we read. Luke, our very careful author and historian, is eager to make sure that we understand just how careful he has been in assembling his historical account of Jesus' life. He makes a point about it at the beginning of chapter 1. He makes the point again at the beginning of chapter 2. See here, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. It was census time. Now, we know a little bit about this. August 6th next year is census night for us. But the Romans, they wanted to know how many people they had, so they knew how much tax they could charge, how many people they could press into the army. And so the Romans were pretty much always conducting a census somewhere or another in the empire. But unlike our census next year, where they reckon that two-thirds of us, 15 million of the population, are going to complete the census online, 2,000 years ago it was a bit more involved. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, the Romans couldn't really care less where you were on census night. They would have been happy with the online option, I think. But for Jewish people, where you were at this moment mattered. And so the Jews would always travel to their ancestral home to take the census. Hence, Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem because Joseph belonged to the house and line of David. Bethlehem was the city of David. To remove any doubt that might creep into our minds because of this very out-of-the-ordinary angelic appearance, lest we be tempted to think that this is somehow not real, divorced from reality, Luke identifies two real historical figures to help pinpoint this event in history for us. Caesar Augustus, who we've mentioned, the one who thought of himself as God and Saviour and Lord, he was Roman emperor from around 27 BC to 14 AD. And Quirinius was governor of Syria. We know that he died in 21 AD. Yeah, there is out of the ordinary here. But there's also very ordinary and very verifiable. Luke's first readers, some of them would have been counted in this census. Lots of them would remember Quirinius, like we might remember Bob Hawke or some other political leader from days gone by. Some of Luke's readers may have even been in Bethlehem during this census. When God turns up, it's not something done in a corner that is seen or accessible only to a very select few. It is real. It is verifiable. But let's come back to the announcement. Because Luke wants us to know, the very careful historian that he is, he wants us to know when God turns up, it's good news for all people. Bethlehem was only about 8 kilometres from the much larger city of Jerusalem, and so the fields around Bethlehem were a good place for shepherds to graze their flocks, which would later be sold in Jerusalem. And so out in these fields on this night when God turned up, some shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks that night, as I'm sure they did every other night. But this night was going to be different. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. No surprise there. But maybe think, hang on, I thought we were dealing with historical evidence, verifiable things. Now you're telling me angels appeared in the sky? But remember, Luke, our historian, wants us to be sure that Christmas is about God turning up. And so if we, like most Australians, believe in God, 74% of Australians say they believe in God, if God is going to turn up in history, if we're at least open to the possibility, to the existence of God, the possibility that God might at some point break into the world that he made, we'd have to imagine that that event is going to be accompanied by some things that are out of the ordinary, wouldn't we? If the God who made everything turns up right in the middle of everything that he made, we should expect some things that we don't see every day. Sometimes I meet people who say to me, I don't believe in God, because there's no evidence. And sometimes those very same people say to me about this kind of event, well, you can't expect them to believe that, angels and miracles and all that stuff. Well, you can't have it both ways. If you want God to give you evidence, then make sure you pay attention to the evidence when he gives it. So assuming that God exists, and if God ever did turn up in the world, this kind of thing that Luke records for us here is exactly the sort of thing we would expect to see. Have a listen to what the angel says to these shepherds out in the field, verse 10. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Some of you were here a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned that at our house we have the Fisher-Price Nativity Set. little Mary, little Joseph, little angels, shepherds, manger. But because we also have the Fisher-Price Noah's Ark set, our nativity also includes two elephants, two peacocks, two lions, and two zebras. But in the Fisher-Price Nativity set, the shepherds are little and cute and rosy-cheeked. But in reality, Middle Eastern shepherds in the first century AD tended to be anything like that, anything but that. They tended to live rough. They were often regarded as thieves. In some cases, the only people lower than shepherds on the social rankings were people with leprosy. To most people, shepherds were only valued for what they provided, sausages. Shepherds were never the first people to know anything. In fact, almost certainly they were the last people to know anything of any significance. And yet it's to these people that God's messenger says, I've got good news that will cause great joy. You probably heard the news a couple of weeks ago that Priscilla Chan and Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, announced the birth of their daughter and used the birth announcement to reveal that they're intending to give away 99% of their Facebook shares. At current market value, the birth of their daughter signals a gift of about $45 billion. Now that sounds like it's going to be good news for a lot of people, doesn't it? But there's something about this baby here that is so significant that his arrival is even good news for lowly shepherds out on night shift. God has turned up. And notice that the announcement's not made to religious people in a temple. It's not made to powerful and rich people in a palace somewhere. The announcement is not made to good people in a school building somewhere. It's made to very ordinary people who have nothing to offer God. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, maybe you're one of the 74% of people who believe in God. Perhaps you're not entirely convinced that God turning up is such good news. Someone who knows everything you've ever done, every word you've spoken, every thought you have entertained. And then, of course, there's that awkward question of what would God expect of me, and have I lived up to those expectations? Now, I think there's a chance that there might be some of us who are not quite sure that God turning up is such good news after all. But Luke, our historian, is convinced that it is. The first reason that we're given why God turning up is such great news is because this baby is a saviour. Again, remember, Caesar considers himself saviour, saviour of the whole world. That's what he would have put on his business card. And so to call Jesus saviour is to say that Caesar is not saviour. Of course, also to say Jesus is saviour is to say what? It's to say people need saving. I'm sure you'll be pleased to know that Cornerstone here have a couple of those automatic defibrillators. So if your heart stops, someone can just whip it out, put the paddles on your chest and zap your heart back into rhythm. And the person who does that to you, we would call them your saviour, wouldn't we? They've saved you from sudden cardiac arrest. So what is the equivalent here of the sudden cardiac arrest? What is it that this saviour saves people from that makes his arrival such good news? Caesar saved people from political uncertainty, from war, from international and domestic trouble. He provided the famed Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That's what Caesar could offer. But if a baby is saviour, it doesn't look like all that other stuff that Caesar offers is actually what we need saving from. If you have one of those blue church Bibles there, look over just at the previous column, verses 76 and 77 of chapter 1. A man named Zechariah is speaking because God has revealed to him how his son, who today we call John the Baptist, how John is going to prepare people for the saving that Jesus is going to do. And he says, this is Luke 1 verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." This salvation is salvation from sins. We often tend to think of sin as a list of things that people do that they ought not do. A few of you might remember at our carols by Glowstick a few years ago, members of a local religious group put little postcards under our windscreen wipers while we were all inside singing carols. And on their little advertisement, it said, "To sin is to lie, to steal, to commit adultery, to commit murder." And they even said, "Your standing before God depends on," and I quote, "if you've been naughty or nice." And I thought, you've confused God with somebody else who comes at Christmas time. Friends, the Bible's definition of sin is much more simple. It's not a list of things that you must not do. Sin is simply living in the world that God has made, but living as if there is no God. It can be very polite. And even if you reckon that just in the last week or perhaps the last day, maybe even just the last hour, you're pretty sure you haven't murdered, lied or committed adultery. If you've lived in God's world without honouring God as the rightful ruler of his world, putting him first in every decision, allowing him to be king and not you, accepting that as God who determines right and wrong and not you, then even in this last week, day or hour, you've lived as a sinner, a rebel against God. Someone who the Bible tells us is deserving of death and separation from God forever. If that's you, and let's face it, that's all of us, then you need this Saviour. I need this Saviour. We all need someone who can save us from our sin. This morning, let's face it, some of you opened presents to discover a gift that you don't really need. Maybe it's waiting for you still at home. A gift that will go straight into the cupboard for re-gifting next Christmas or offloading on eBay. I read an article this week about the worst kind of useless Christmas gifts. The teenage boy who received the pregnancy handbook, What to Expect When You're Expecting. A Jewish woman who was given a porcelain nativity scene. One man received one slipper. A lady received a book on etiquette from her mother-in-law. Friends, a saviour is not that kind of gift, a gift that we neither want nor need. Jesus is the saviour we need. And he's the Saviour that changes everything. Through his life, his death in our place, his taking the punishment that we deserve, he changes our standing before God. He changes what we have to look forward to beyond the grave. He changes the way we can relate to each other. He makes it possible for us to have hope for this life and the next. Christmas is good news for all people because Jesus is Saviour. There's a line in Dostoevsky's famous novel, Demons, where Irina is annoyed that Marie is having a baby because she thinks the world's in a terrible state, the way people treat people and all of that. And so she says to Marie, first change the world, then have babies. Well, God kind of does the opposite, doesn't he? Because of the state of the world and the people in it, he sends a baby in order to change the world. Christmas is good news because Jesus is Saviour. Secondly, the angel says in his message, Jesus, Christmas is good news because Jesus is the Messiah. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. One day, little Princess Charlotte's big brother, Prince George, will become king. And when he does, he will be, in his coronation ceremony, anointed with oil. And that's what the word Messiah means. It just means anointed. It's the same as the word Christ in Greek. And so the Messiah is the king that God would anoint and send to his people. God had been promising for centuries that the Messiah would come. And this Messiah, this special king who would reign over God's people and look after them and deliver them from their enemies, this king would come from the dynasty of Israel's great King David. That's what God had promised. Do you remember why we're in Bethlehem? For the census, yes. But because Joseph, verse 4, belonged to the house and line of David. that promised king, the Messiah, the king God's people had been waiting for centuries from David's family, he has come. Some people think that to submit to this King Jesus is the worst possible thing. Why would I submit to a king? Why would I let somebody rule over me? Have you ever heard that piece of career advice? Find a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. Of course, you still have to work, don't you? I don't think the leadership team here at church would be too pleased if I rang them up one day and said, well, I love my job, so I'm never working another day in my life. That's not how it works. You still have to go and do it. But if it's what you were made for, then there's nothing better that you can do. There is nothing more human, more natural, more in line with who we are than to submit to Jesus, God's chosen King. Submitting to Jesus as King isn't about kissing my life goodbye, but actually getting the life that I was created for. God's King has come. The third reason that Christmas is good news for all people is because Jesus is Lord. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is a Messiah, the Lord. Now this takes us right back to where we started. Here's how we can be sure that Jesus isn't just Saviour. He's not just God's King, the Messiah. Jesus is God who turns up. The Lord was the phrase used in the Bible of the first century AD when Luke's writing all this down, the phrase that was used to refer to God. It's how Luke consistently refers to God in his gospel account. Look up just at verse 9. We see it twice in the one verse. To speak of the Lord is to speak of God. So to say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, is to say not only has God sent the Saviour we need, not only has God sent the King that he promised, but God himself has turned up amongst us. At this moment, God has turned up. God has entered his creation as a baby. God is wrapped in strips of cloth, looking up at the stars that he made. Silent Night, Christmas Carol, probably a favourite of some here. I read that Bing Crosby's version is the third best-selling single of all time. But back in 1818, when Joseph Moore wrote the lyrics in German, he got this exactly right. Jesus in deine Geburt. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And actually, even the first part of the angel's message, a Saviour has been born, prepares us for this. In Israel's history, God was the Saviour. In fact, that's exactly how God is described just a few lines up in Luke chapter 1. To say that this baby is Saviour is to say he's going to do God's job. He's going to do what God does. I don't know if you've had reason to notice, but Kmart have recently changed their staff uniform and they're all now wearing a blue and white check shirt. Now, I have a blue and white check shirt, remarkably similar to the new Kmart pattern. And a couple of times I've gone into Kmart wearing my blue and white check shirt. And yep, you guessed it, people have come up to me and asked me for assistance. And I try and be very, very helpful. But how do you think it would go down if I start marking down prices, giving away freebies? I get on the PA. Good afternoon, shoppers. It's Clayton here from Kmart. We've got a special deal for you today. I'm going to be giving away free stock off our shelves. If you can carry it out of the store, it's yours. Happy Christmas from Kmart. Now, not too long before they start wrestling the microphone away from me, is it? I don't have that authority. The claim that Jesus is Saviour, like the Old Testament Saviour, sounds a bit like that. It sounds like he's saying he's come to do things that an ordinary person has absolutely no authority to do. But Jesus is no ordinary person. He has the authority. He is the Saviour because he is God who turns up. If you, like me, were forced to study Shakespeare at school, you might remember reading Henry V. It's centred around the Battle of Agincourt during the Hundred Years' War. It's got some famous lines in it. It's where we get once more into the breach, dear friends, and other famous bits and pieces like that, the well-known St. Crispin's Day speech. But there's a scene in the play where King Henry disguises himself and wanders around the English camp the night before the battle. He talks to his men. He walks around in disguise because he wants to find out what his troops think of him, what they're saying about him. The king comes down off his throne, wraps himself in a borrowed coat to find out what his people think of him. Do you see, it's a little bit like Christmas, but different. Christmas isn't about the king coming amongst his people to find out what they think of him. Christmas is the king coming as one of his people to let them know what he thinks of them. You are loved more than you could ever imagine. You need a saviour. You are my people. So what do we do about this God who turns up? That automatic defibrillator, it is great if you're in cardiac arrest. But if you think you're perfectly healthy and someone runs up to you and slaps the paddles on your chest and yells clear, well, you'd be in for a bit of a shock, wouldn't you? Actually, you'd probably run the other way. If you realise your need for it, great. You appreciate it. You're extremely grateful that it's there. But if you don't think you need it, you want to keep it at a safe distance. I wonder if for some of us, that's what we're like when it comes to the God who turns up. A king, a saviour, and we run the other way. But remember that angel? Jesus' birth is not just good news for bad people, not just good news for dirty, rotten shepherds out in the fields. Good news, great joy, all people. Do you see our need? Do you see your need? There's another thing, though. I was reading up on the defibrillators the other day as I was preparing, and it seems that people have been caught because the defibrillators often come in a red case. And you can buy just the red case. And just the red case costs $144. Turns out, it seems that people have handed over their money thinking they're getting the actual unit, but all they're getting is the case, the box, the wrapping. And that's another danger when it comes to Christmas. See, I love everything about Christmas. Food, music, family, decorations, presents, snow, the whole lot. But it is very, very easy to get caught up in the wrapping, only to realise too late that that's all we've got. We've missed out on the real deal, the God who turns up. So friends, I'd love it this Christmas if we responded to the God who turns up just like these shepherds. They believe. They accept that when God says, I have good news that will cause great joy for all the people, that it really is good news. See verse 15, let's go to Bethlehem, they say. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord, see there, the Lord, it's from God's own mouth, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Sure, the birth of Jesus is good news for all people, but people have to accept it. Bethlehem? There was no room for Jesus, was there? That's why he's born out in the barn. But shepherds, ordinary people, very ordinary people, they hear, they believe, they accept. And they are the ones who benefit from God's good news. Happy Christmas. Thanks for joining us. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this great news, a king, a saviour, the God who turns up. Father, give us the courage to live with Jesus as our Lord, to submit to him as our king, to realise that it isn't to kiss our life goodbye, but to have the life that we were designed and created for. We thank you that in so many ways we can celebrate Christmas, and many of us today will have a busy day with family and friends and all manner of celebrations. Help us to remember good news for all people. because you turned up amongst us. You came to be with us so that we could be with you. We give you great thanks and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.